The next incident in Mark's Gospel, tune in tomorrow and you'll hear it, is Peter's confession. And this, you see, is a demonstration on the physical level of what the Lord does for Peter on the spiritual level. He enlightens him. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And so this story, only in Mark, is placed right here as a sort of a help us understand that none of us would be right here in this chapel this morning praying if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us. This is a pure gift that we know enough to come here. And so that's, you'll see tomorrow when Jesus asks them, who do you say I am? You know. And Peter gets it right, and then he gets it wrong, as we'll see. The first reading, James, is again, as I pointed out, this is wisdom literature. This is how to live. You heard it. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and so forth, you see. And then we have another, if you will, temple liturgy in Psalm 15. Psalm 14, I think, and yeah. There's one number different, as I think you remember, starting with the way people deal with Psalm 9. If they divide it into 9 and 10, then they're one up on us all the time till we get to about 140-something, and then we catch up with each other again. But we've taken over the Protestant numeration in the spirit of ecumenism. It's arbitrary in some ways. All right. Lord, who shall be admitted to your tent and dwell on your holy mountain? You see, these are people outside the temple, coming up, singing this. And the priests inside are singing, he who walks without blame, who acts with justice, speaks the truth from his heart, does not slander with his tongue, who does no wrong to his brother, who casts no slur on his neighbor, who holds the godless in disdain, but honors those who fear the Lord. He who keeps his pledge, come what may, who takes no interest on a loan, and accepts no bribes against the innocent, such a man will stand firm forever. So you see, it's a liturgy. Lord, we want to enter your temple and praise you. See you, as the word was used in the, you know, come to experience you deeply, you see. And so who shall be admitted to your tent? Well, now it's a big temple. And dwell on your holy mountain. And so the priests from inside respond, these are the ones. And of course, we still hold that. So now we're not so much on a pilgrimage to the temple as on a pilgrimage to eternal life. And so I just want to look at a few of these beautiful verses. Do you see how beautiful these psalms are? And how they're meant to help us? Every morning we have one to help us. See, Adonai, who is going to Yagur? It's very delicate here, you see. A ger is a stranger living in Israel. You know, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, you know. See, they have nobody else to take care of them. So those are the ones who most deserve our care. In our country, it would be the children. It would be the new people from other countries who come, broke, frightened, trying to get a job, raise their family, glad to get here. You see, they are the privileged ones. So the ger is the stranger. Now, and when you stand in Bethlehem and you look across the plain, oh, 10 miles, I guess, you see the mountains. On the other side of the mountains is the Dead Sea. But on this side, nestled right at the bottom of the mountain there, is the town of Tekoa. That's where Amos was from. They call it Tekoa now. There is a family from Tekoa who live in Bethlehem. They've been there about four generations, but they're still called strangers. With our mobility, I mean, we'd all be strangers every week. But so who can be, you know, dwell on in your tent, in your achal? We don't have any right there. We're not citizens. But the Lord will honor it and let us be there. You see how these words are so... I don't have any right to be here, do you? To be here, to hear the word, to celebrate the liturgy, to receive the body and blood of God. Do you have the right of citizens? No way. Nobody does. Except maybe Our Lady. The rest of us, we're all gedim, you know. We're all strangers. And who should yishkan on your holy mountain? Now you have a word, shakan, dwell. Dwell on your holy mountain. You see? The one walking in wholeness. Tamim here. A whole heart. See, another word for that is a pure heart. It's not going off in a lot of different directions, you see. It's tam. It's whole. It's there. It goes in one direction. You always know. We have marvelous descriptions of this. How, you know, in another psalm about some, it's about 12, I think. This is a description. And it says, Lev v'lev yedaberu. They speak with heart and heart. They're not speaking from their heart. They're speaking from the heart. This is like Irish politicians, you see. Very sincere. But there's another heart in back of it. You see? So those people speak lev v'lev yedaberu. You see how powerful these things are? I mean, like, that's somebody, they look so honest and they're so, and yet, there's another heart in back of it. That's duplicity of a magnificent type, you see. That's the opposite of tam. You know? Or, tahur, lev tahur, in Psalm 51, remember what it says toward the end? Lord, create for me a pure heart. Create. Then that's the word bara. Only God can bara. In the whole of the Bible, God is the only subject of that verb, to create. Only God can create a lev tahur, a pure heart. But it's so important to be all together, as it were, and not have a lev and a lev, you know. These things are so, you know. And who speaks emet, you know that word too now. You'll all be speaking Hebrew by the time I finish these songs. You see, walking along, you see, speaking emet, belivavo, speaking truth in his heart. You see, meaning it, you see. And he will not be moved, and so forth. You see how this, it's teaching us, that's what I mean by it's wisdom literature. How do you walk in life? Well, you just heard, you see, who speaks emet in his heart. you see, who praises God, who doesn't have a... Later on it says, and it doesn't charge his money at usury, at interest. Now, that's... In those days, I had my money at home, and or a barrel of, you know, of wheat. I had my money. I give it to him, and I don't say, I want 6% back on that. Why? Because you're making money produce money at your neighbor's expense. Now, in our capitalistic system, you see, money does produce money. And so, if there's an interest charge, it's because if I put it in the bank, I'd get whatever percent, I don't know what it is. But, see, to make things, give, let him have the money, and he'll give it back to you. He's a brother. Now, our system is okay, you know, it's not immoral. But it makes relationships different, right? Now, I bet if I said to any one of you, can you lend me 20 bucks? I'm broke. You say, yeah, sure. And you wouldn't expect me to give you back 22. That's what he's talking about. You see, you don't profit by the inconvenience of your brother. You see how the word of God goes through our hearts? See, it shows us. Okay.